Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You've heard that before. Several years ago on the campaign trail. It was a political slogan by the Obama supporters. It was very catchy. I did not particularly like that slogan, although I was very impressed by it. I was impressed by the fact that it caught people up into a euphoria. It was quite effective. And yet it was based on perception instead of fact. And so you could say, yes, we can do what? All work? Collect more handouts? Exactly where was that statement going? There have been other slogans in the past. A chicken in every pot. That was said before the Great Depression. And yet that didn't literally happen. Well, did that imply a job for everybody? Well, it meant different things to different people. It was what you wanted it to mean. It was all in the eye of the beholder. In 92, Clinton and Gore campaign made the statement, we will help you reach the year 2000. Wow. What does that mean? But people cheered when they heard that. A lot of perception is built, smoke and mirrors. And you ask yourself, where's the beef? Where's the reality? Where's the substance? When it comes to God's church, that phrase can apply. When it comes to God's church, too many of us forget, overlook, undervalue that what we have, the pearl of great price. When it comes to God's church, we must realize that God's way of life is a religion of possibilities, not a life of restriction. And Satan would have you believe otherwise, would have you believe that this is constricting, that you can't do what you want to do, you can't reach your potential. Why, if Satan is right, you're wasting your time. And is that possibly true? Well, we have trials. Trials may seem to be unwelcome. Sometimes they may seem to be overwhelming. I think that I've never heard as many prayer requests as I have this year for so many dire situations. And for our youth, they might think, well, maybe Satan's right. Can't work on the Sabbath, can't play organized sports, can't indiscriminately date. Why, my life is being hampered, it's constricted, it's not fair. It's a difficult situation to grope with, cope with. Satan's lie. Whereas God says throughout the pages of the Bible, you can have what you want. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have a future. You can have, regardless of your past, an opportunity to make life work, for life to come together, for you to be able to reap the rewards of Christianity. There are promises that God has given. God's way is worth it. And even though it may sound odd for us to take the time to go over that, we can be so busy. Mundane activity, one thing after another, and things to do, places to go, and we can forget all about it. Forget we are headed for the kingdom of God if we embrace the promises and embrace the vision and believe that God has got a master plan that will incorporate all of us. God's way is the best. God's way does work. It works without question, and we need to look at some of the examples of the Bible that illustrate that. Does God's way of life not just work academically for the church, for the brethren, but we have to ask individually, does God's way of life work for me? And the answer should be yes, and it can be yes. And the answer is yes, we can. Yes, we can be blessed. Yes, we can anticipate and expect the breaks and expect the blessings. Yes, we can expect to let go of hate or resentment. Yes, we can expect to find work. We can expect to have the food, the clothing, the shelter, and the basic necessities of Matthew 6. And expect to be able to repent, to change us at any age. Get past difficult issues or health trials, maybe. Or to improve our circumstances. Or if the circumstances don't improve, to change your attitude and understand what value there is in God allowing us to go through some of the challenges health-wise that we have heard about even in the prayer requests. To get past bitterness, frustration, envy, lust, greed, addictions. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can be happy in God's church. It is a church of a religion that provides answers and promises. And we need to be able to reap that. Being in harmony with God's way of life means that we can accomplish marvelous things in service to other people, experience that we can have. Of course, it involves a spiritual foundation, but it involves other awarenesses of promises that God extends to His people. As far as that foundation, I'd like to turn over to John chapter 14. And this is an excerpt that we begin reading every year at Passover. And it has year-round ramification for all of us. In John chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," if we love God. And continuing in verse 21 on, "He that keeps my commandments and keeps them, he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus went on to say, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings." But the opposite, of course, is what we're focusing on. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you." Verse 26, and the Comforter, it says in King James, is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you of all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so it's also a blessing in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, let it not be afraid." I think that many of us sometimes can be busy and understandably forget some of these things, and we can be troubled, we can be worried. Where's the next job going to come from? What about our extended relatives? What about our futures, our health, our circumstances? And so it is that we might forget that God loves us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows if a sparrow falls on the earth. He's aware of everything. And we'll look at that in a second. Well, let's take a look at it now. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 is one of many places in the Bible. Probably there are over 30 references in the Bible to the fact that God is aware of us, knows us inside and out, is very concerned about our lives. However, he doesn't work against himself. We have to be willing to pursue him, have the love for his commandments, or at least ask for that love, for him to be able to respond and to bless us. Otherwise, we can idle and neutral, and then maybe inadvertently blame God for not getting anywhere when it's up to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself or strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." A good question for any of us to ask any day of the week, is my heart toward God? God wants to know. He wants to know who he can bless. He's very, very interested in that. And above all other people, the people that he's called, he's working with, are certainly people that God is concerned about. And he doesn't want us to be bogged down with so many distractions that would interrupt our relationship with him. He knows we have other things to do throughout the course of a day, but he does want us to keep our focus where it belongs, first and foremost, on his way of life. And it is a way of life. It is a good way of life. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us." In Matthew 6, we can see what they are in verse 25, where it says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life." And it could be better rendered anxious thought when we understand the context of life within the Bible. "Take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink or wear, because life is more than that." And the question is raised. Verse 26, "Behold, the birds of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit to his or her stature? Why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. So, if God can so clothe the grass, which today is and tomorrow is gone, and is cast into the oven, so to speak, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, drink? No anxious thought. We do have to plan. I think we understand that. But those are the things that are preoccupying other people, such as the Gentiles, it says here in verse 32. God knows that we have various needs, but seek first the kingdom of God. You include God in your life, and he will include the things that we need in our lives. I'm glad that there are verses like this. I'm glad that we could go over to Proverbs 3, where it says, don't worry and don't fret, that things will not take you unaware, or shock you, scare you. It's odd when you look, well, to me it's odd. While it's smart to plan, it's good to invest, and so on, you can hear certain people, maybe on the radio or another venue, saying, well, the world is unstable. You need to get all your money into gold right now. Now, that might be smart to diversify. That's not the point. But it's the idea that, well, if I grab onto this metal, it's going to be my ace in the hole, my salvation. Or you've heard of gold, forget that. It's seeds now. Seeds is the end thing. Why, everything grows out of seeds, right? And some of these companies are hoarding up seeds, and you need to get your share in, and you need to store them, well, not in your basement, but in your attic or wherever, because you can grow food when other people have none. Now, that's odd. So you look a little healthier than your neighbors, and then they'll know that you've got the seeds, and then they're going to be after you. And this is just insane. Where do you go? How do you hide? What's the end result? What's the solution to all of this? It has to be spiritual in nature. That God has to be big enough, if he could take care of Noah in an ark, if he could provide for Daniel's friends that walked through the fiery furnace, then if we have to defy all odds, God has got to be a provider for us, not only in good times, but in all times. So while it's smart to plan ahead, hey, a hurricane could come, nice to have a few supplies on hand and so on, we can't forever invest in physical salvation and be hoarding up things endlessly. It makes no sense. It doesn't show a great deal of faith in God when we try to live a life independent of God in any way, manner, shape, or form. But God's way is a way of choices. And it's amazing, the more right choices we make, the easier our lives are, the more prosperous we can be, the more self-control, the better the results. But even if we've made wrong choices, and I'll enumerate a number of things, and you can say, well, I wish I did this and I didn't do that. That's the past. From wherever any of us are, we can put into motion the blessings of God by trying to show ourselves toward him. And then we can expect those blessings, the breaks, the results to go in our favor. That's the way it should be for those that are Christian, that want to live according to this way of life. As I go into specifics, it'll become abundantly clear. Let's take a look at some of the main principles that are built, and that should be built on a spiritual foundation. That foundation I identified in the book of John, keeping God's commandments. Now, if we go to some other specific aspects, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 is important. Remember, God's way of life is a life of opportunities. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. This is written in the time of when the audience reading was primarily agrarian, so different examples, farming examples, would appear in these writings. And in that line of thinking, it says in Proverbs 24:27, prepare your work without, make it fit for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house. Now, that would be true in any business. It would be true in a farm, that you would go piece by piece and establish a home, maybe barns and so on. But there's an application also as far as living life, that before we would get married, we would determine what we wanted to do, and we would develop our vocational skill, and we would become so good at that that we would be able to command a respectable wage, and then afterwards go about the business of dating and marrying and having a family in that order. For God-fearing people that do that, that do live up to their abilities, their talents, and work hard, have a specific focus, the sky is the limit. There is no limit as to what can be done. And in a sense, we can make our own luck. I met a young adult in the last year. I mentioned this over in St. Petersburg. He's in his 30s. He makes more money than the President of the United States. Met another person, and he was promoted, he was continually promoted on his job, worked for a giant communication firm, and another one trying to lure him for over $400,000. He said, "We want you to be in charge of the, half of the world." And you know what can happen when you're in a position like this, and these people were born in the church, raised in the church, went through many of the classes and camps and so on that many of the rest of us have. And there's so many things to say at the same time. Having that money is not the ultimate. But I use that to show that some people can do that in the church. They can be successful with God's way of life, and the possibilities are endless. You may be twice as spiritual and have a higher reward in the kingdom if you make a little less than that. That's not the point. The point is that it's a false thing. It's a satanic lie to think that, oh, we're so constricted. Oh, we're so limited. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. It's not true. Don't ever get sucked into the falsities of life. Too many of our people have done that, and they've cheated themselves. When you're in a position, as those two were, and that was a result, among other things, of taking advantage of their opportunities and not foreclosing on their future, and working hard and working overtime, doing homework at home, planning for the future, withholding gratification for a greater cause out there, and still keeping God in the middle, they were in a position of strength. Instead of saying, okay, I'll accept this job offer, it was, yeah, but I want this day off every 7 days, and I want the previous evening off, and I want to have some time with my family because that's important, and I will be doing this and that. But yes, I'll knock myself out. I'll give you, your money's worth, but I want this in return. And when you are skilled, you are in a position of strength. And even if there's unemployment galore, you and I have a better ability to command our future and write our own tickets when we have the skill to back it up. And there's enough laziness in this society and politics and other things that if you go a different route, you will stand out to people that you would want to work for. And that can make a whole huge difference. We always need to remember to develop the abilities that God has given us. There are some people that will make the point, and some motivational agencies that make the assessment that all people have various degrees of genius that God has given, that we have a wide spectrum of intelligences, and that if we choose or identify those that we gravitate to, that we're good at, and develop them, that it can make a world of difference in our job careers. It's not too late to pursue that. It's not too late to go back to school if need be, or reinvent oneself. I've got a relative who's talked about that. And the rewards are there. It's never too late because, you see, we'll be living for eternity. We're just getting started in life. And It's all not about money and jobs, but for many of us, that's a necessary activity of our lives. But we're on the threshold of ruling over a world that's going to be in desperate help or need, and we can make an enormous difference. And I hope that we want to do that. Even for people that think, well, my life is mainly over and I've got these difficult health trials and such, you may get through them. But I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter 1 while we're considering that, because we at any age need to make sure that life is working for us, that we are getting out of life what we want, and it's what we put into it with a relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and to me, this is the resolution for so many of the health issues that may seem so frustratingly elusive to us. And they are difficult, and I will not make light of them. But it's good for us to see the purpose of what we experience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about verse 6, we can greatly rejoice in the plan of God, in our future, and what the feast is going to picture in a short time from now when we go through that season. But we, wherein we you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, many of us can find ourselves in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That when you take a subject like this, there are so many different avenues that you could walk down. But I keep going back to the main theme, is that God's religion, His way of life, is a religion of possibilities, not restriction. When we think about our time, our remaining time on this earth, before Christ returns, or maybe we die and then Christ returns, it may be a matter of months, matter of weeks, but how we finish this race is very important. It's just like some people make the statement that by analogy we're begotten, we're not yet born. If you think of eternal life compared to the life we have now, we could say, we're barely alive. We're like slow-moving turtles. Once we're a spirit being, we move at the speed of light. We can absorb information like a computer. We can fly if need be. We can manifest ourselves like a human spirit being into the physical again, just as Christ has set that example. We can do so many things. When we have eternal life, it'll be exciting, we'll be vibrant, we'll be bionic. And by comparison, you know, this life now may be like a little vapor, Isaiah says, and insignificant by comparison. Yet this is such important time. In fact, to take the analogy, begotten yet not born, the prenatal care that we give to or receive in our begotten state has a whole lot to do with our birth, a whole lot to do with where we end up at the beginning of the millennium, and still has a great deal to do to determine what rewards and responsibilities we have in the kingdom of God. What we do in these next few months and years, and sometimes the difficulties that we see force us to stare at that right down the barrel of a gun and say, you know what? With what limited time I have, I'm going to take to heart Luke 19, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. I'm going to do the best that I can. If the best I can is to grow a little tomato and give it as a first fruit, I'm going to do the best I can to do that. If the best I can do is to help somebody write a card, give a phone call, give some encouragement, that's highly significant. If I can go beyond that and take inventory of what abilities I have and multiply them, or ask God to help me to give them, share them with other people, then that's what I want to do. I want my life to mean something. I want it to go somewhere, have destination. The possibilities when you start to apply oneself become endless. And you can do that in the workplace. You can do that in service to God's people, or in service of God to your community, my community. There's no limit to what can happen. And along the way, expecting the breaks, expecting God to be there for us and to help us, especially if we commit our ways to Him. says that in Psalms, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. This is not some give to get philosophy. It's not pop psychology to get people all wound up and excited for a while. It's not to make us feel euphoric for a while, but to understand deep down inside God's way works. It was worth committing back when you said yes to God at baptism, and it's worth holding hard, fast to. Hold fast, says 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Don't let it go. In the Greek, it's kateo, which is a word that means you grab so hard that you just freeze your fingers right on whatever you're latching onto. One time, used a sermonette where this one man worked on a mail plane, and he was flying from Boston to Lewiston, Maine, and the back door of this prop plane was not locked, and he was sucked right out of the aircraft. His buddy was flying the plane, and he went out the back end when he wondered, what is that rattling door? And so here he was on the tail end of that plane, and he latched on to a bar that he found. Otherwise, he was going to drop 10,000 feet. And he said, I saw my life pass before me. I'm hanging on to this thing, and I'm flapping in the wind. It was 0 degrees outside, by the way, and his teeth are chattering, and he's hanging on. And he said, we flew right over my neighborhood. I saw my house. I knew my wife and my children were there. And I couldn't yell out to them. He was going 100 miles an hour, flapping in the wind, but he's hanging on here. 1 Thessalonians, hold fast to that which is good. And he was. It was takeo all the way, the Greek word. And once they came in for a landing and the ambulances were lined up, his buddy says, I think my friend is still on board. I can't leave the steering wheel to go find him. And anyway, they came in for the landing, and here this guy's flapping like a tail of a dolphin at the end of the plane, and his feet didn't hit the pavement until they were down to 40 miles an hour. Wondered if his feet would kick up sparks on the runway, but no. They finally, this plane comes to an end, and a person is finally, he's able to relax. And the paramedics ran out, and they couldn't get him to let go. His fingers were frozen onto that bar, and they yanked and jerked and cajoled. They finally had to get somebody go back, get crowbars, and pry those fingers off. His muscles had locked down. He was not going to let go because his life was at stake. That's the way it is for us. We are too stinking passive about our calling. We waste too much time. What else is there to live for? You know, and I know that intellectually, we can allow some things. We can allow our selfishness. We can allow distractions or fear that is not cast out by love to be our enemies and to shortchange us and to ruin our opportunity to get something out of life. What's more important? When you say yes to God, everything else becomes secondary. When you say yes to God, you keep His laws, and you develop your abilities, then you have two things going for you. You've got leverage with God, and you have leverage with man. Leverage is valuable. It's nice to have, and I would trust that we would use it properly. When you have leverage with God, you can say yes to God and no if you have to, sometimes to man. I used this example before. This morning, but I'll always remember. I had this one account doing the window work. It was with the Popeyes Fried Chicken. Good people, in case any of them are listening on the cybercast. But this, they had an emergency. They needed me to show up Saturday afternoon at 2:00 for the grand opening of some gala affair, and they needed their glass done. And I was the guy. And so the manager calls up, and he had a very important situation here. His regional manager, the head of all of Florida, was going to be there. And he wanted to set a good example, a good impression. So he says, well, we need you down here right away. You know, he knew, man of action, knew how to get results. And I says, well, I'll come, but I can't till this evening. This is a day of rest. I'm sorry, I can't come. And went into that explanation. And he says, well, I can understand your position, but you have to realize this is Popeye's fried chicken. You know, we're not. In which case, you know me, I just caved right in. Oh, great chicken in the sky. Oh, great one. Oh, yes. Oh, whatever it takes, I'll come. Yeah. Because if I didn't, I could have been canned. And I would have died. Yeah, I would have starved to death. It always happens to God's people, right? No. But I was, I thought, come on, this is not even a trial. This is ridiculous. I said, I'll come there tonight. Oh, I'll convey your feelings to the head guy. I came in that night and everything was fine. But if it wasn't fine, do you think God might help me out, provide something else? You know, I have to believe so. That's small potatoes. That's not even a trial. But some things can be intimidating at times, and I don't want to make light of that. Just that God is the same, and He can help in big things or in little things. He can make a difference for us. But it's important for us to do all that we can to be on time, to be diligent, to be helpful, to be resourceful, to learn and expand our skills so that we have leverage. The people will still respect us. We have people that have done made their mark in the world. We had one church member play for the Detroit Tigers. Wait a minute. I thought that if you're in the church, you can't. You're really restricted. We had another, not a dime a dozen, but another person play with the Oakland Raiders when they were in the Super Bowl. We have had one person that I've had the opportunity to meet that had a huge responsibility with the CIA in intelligence, just keeping track of major movements among nations and advising people that would advise the president. We've had one person that worked at the college, a church member. He had polio earlier, and even though he could walk, he basically had the use of one leg. And so officially, he holds the world's record for the most weight lifted on one leg, 550 pounds. And he is the one that trained Dwight Stones to break the world's record in the high jump. I remember watching that happen. Up until then, I thought that white men could not jump. Well, he had the world's record, 7 feet, 8 inches. I couldn't believe that somebody could have that kind of thrust, and it looked like move 90 miles an hour over the bar, and it didn't fall. We've got people that have made their mark because they were skilled at what they did. And they combined that skill with a relationship with God, and they really made God's way work. God blesses those that helps themselves. And there's all the reason in the world. Sometimes we don't know maybe what we want to do. Maybe we need to take inventory. We even have resources here locally, people that can help in that. And then see where, what skills match up with needs that just don't go away in the society, and to develop our ability so that we become indispensable in the workplace. It's hard work. Thomas Edison was one that said, opportunity comes to those that hustle while they wait. It's true. There was a person by the name of Andrew Carnegie, a good Scot, who was very successful even as a child. We know that he made millions. But even as a child, he was a runner in Pittsburgh. He was a messenger boy at age 7 and 8. It wasn't just a job to him. He just automatically noticed where the different business activities were taking place and who was in charge of what. And as a teenager, that became helpful information, a foundation as he learned to do more things. In one job, he had extra time. Instead of wasting it, he learned the Morse code. It says that if a man is diligent, he shall not just stand before ordinary people, but kings or leaders, or presidents. Proverbs 22:29. When Andrew Carnegie was 16, it was during the Civil War, Battle of Bull Run. He was in Washington, D.C., when the Union forces were running back, fleeing into the city. Abraham Lincoln was wondering, what is going on? Can somebody please tell me? Here was a teenager that says, well, I know the Morse code. And he knew it so well, he didn't have to transcribe. He could just listen and could hear all the information. He says, well, the Bull Run has been lost, sir, and the troops are running home, and so on. But he was, when you have the ability, then opportunity presents itself. You'll find that the people that are the most successful have more opportunity. They have to turn down things, then they cherry pick what they want to do. And I think our youth would like to know that, to know that that is a real possibility for them. Instead of thinking that church life is a life of deprivation, no, it's an opportunity that these principles can stay with us and they can enable us to be able to do more and to travel or meet people that they might not otherwise, still all the while not leaving God out of the equation. When Andrew Carnegie moved on, he was in, got a job with the Pennsylvania Railroad. He learned everything about trains, train schedules, and so forth. And in one critical moment, when other supervisors were out of the picture, and decisions had to be made, he took control from his vantage point at this one office, found out what the weather was like, and ordered these people to move transport from where they were before they would be snowed in. To go through the arduous path over from Philadelphia to Pittsburgh, and it saved an enormous amount of money, and it got some immediate attention. And here was a guy that wasn't even 20 that was making enormous decisions, and the better he, the more he learned, the more responsibility he was given. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no telling what you could do in your own field of endeavor, but to learn everything you can, become as skilled as you possibly can be, can make a world of difference for you. I think of a kid that was in our neighborhood when I was growing up. He had a paper route at age 7. Then he changed and he had an egg route. He decided he could raise a few chickens and have eggs and sell those in the neighborhood and make more money than he could selling papers. And a year later he said, you know, there's something easier to do. I can buy candy, not have to raise birds, and I'll have a candy route. And so he did that. I hadn't seen him in 40 years, but all of us knew that by the time he was older, he would end up being a regional salesman for something somewhere in the country, and sure enough, that's what happened. It's amazing when you hone a skill and you just learn everything about it and you get better at it at any age. Over in 1 Samuel 16, and we can see a description of the one who became king of Israel, David. Now, David, at this point in his early life, as a teenager, was herding sheep. Now, that might be boring at times. If there's no wolf around and the sheep are happy and they're all together, what else do you do? I would imagine that one of the opportunities that he could take was to develop his skill as a musician. He had to have learned it somewhere. But apparently he was so good at what he did that he stood out. Because when the king Saul became moody and depressed, was in trouble, Saul said to his servants, and this is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. He says, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. He didn't just say, I want some music, but as king, he expected the best. He says, I want a good musician. I want somebody that really knows what he's doing, he or she. Bring that person to me. And it's amazing the answer of one of the advisors of the king. He said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse that is cunning in playing. He is mighty, a valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and is a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Incredible. What an incredible description of somebody, even at a young age. Maybe that could be said of people here. Well, let's have them. Let's, you know, we're, you know, go get them. We need them. And that brought David into the company of the king. And that was helpful. It helped pave the way for him to understand the protocol of the court and all that went on there. And how it was to be a king, it was an apprenticeship opportunity. He didn't understand it at the time, but he had a reputation of being very good at what he did. And so it is with us. What does the Bible say in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10? Whatever you desire to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. And that is always going to be true at any age. I'd like for us to go over to Genesis 37 and look at the example of another young man by the name of Joseph. But opportunity can come to the old as well as the young. And I'll emphasize that in a minute. Genesis 37. We can see the account of Joseph, who didn't do everything right. He didn't understand that he had turned off his brothers and even at times his parents with his dreams that showed that he would be predominant in his family. And as a result, in underestimating the anger in his dysfunctional family situation, he ended up being sold as a slave. Actually, his brothers all were conspiring to put him to death, but at the end, they sold him in verse 36. And then the Midians turned around and sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar. Now, God had his hand in this, but Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh, high up, and a captain of the guard. So one of Pharaoh's right-hand men with a great deal of responsibility himself. So much responsibility and enough wealth, apparently, that he had no time to personally supervise everything that he owned. So he needed a staff of servants. And so in chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was the house of his master, the Egyptian. That didn't happen all at once. First, he was a slave, but he had to have been diligent. Reading between the lines, he had to have learned Egyptian, which he didn't know until he got there. And then to be able to get along with people. Finally, verse 4 of 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And if we tithe, and if we're diligent, and if we delayed gratification, and if we desire to get all of our education in areas that people cannot do without, then certainly God can really prosper our hand as well. I'm not suggesting that everything is all about money, that this is a health and wealth gospel, that it's another gimmick. But it's just a statement of fact that if we're in harmony with all the laws of God and we try to put his ways into practice, even on the physical plane, and get education, that good things happen. That's not profound. Even when people do parts of that, good things can happen. Verse 4, Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served of him. And Potiphar made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. He became like the CPA of the family, all the enterprises. Potiphar didn't know everything that he had, but Joseph certainly did and was super diligent about it. Verse 5, it came to pass from the time that he made him the overseer of his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in his field. And he left, Potiphar left, all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't even know what he had, except for what food he ate. And Joseph was handsome and successful. I won't take the time to read the subsequent verses where Joseph was in a fierce trial when Potiphar's wife wanted to have a relationship with him, and he knew it was wrong. He called it sin, and he ran away from that. And so she framed him up as a terrible villain and had him thrown into prison. But even then, while some people might say, woe is me, I'm in this prison, why is God so unfair? Why? He must be angry with me, which wasn't the case. Why, God is allowing me to go through something that I never bargained for. I don't like this. This is a trial, and it's downright ugly. It's unfair. Boy, you can't win for losing around here. No good deed goes unpunished, I guess. And so it was that he was down and out. He's in this prison, and it looked like it's over. A lot of people would have thrown in the towel and said, it must be over. They could be depressed, and maybe they would die. But in this case, He landed in an unusual prison. Again, God's hand involved. It was a special prison of political prisoners primarily. And so when he was there, rather than cry about it, with the Egyptian that he knew, he started conversing with these people. And in prison, people have time on their hands and they talk. Well, why are you down here? Well, Pharaoh said that we embezzled money. Oh, is that right? What and what? Well, he's got this particular project in Aswan. And they're going to have some highways there. And anyway, they claim that we did this wrong. And of course, I'm innocent. And so he talks to other people. Why are you in this prison? Well, we had an advisory meeting, and we always meet every Tuesday in this one location, and these circumstances happened, and they went against the king, and so we wanted some heads to roll, and maybe mine's going to be one of them. As he's talking, he's finding out what it's like to have life in the court. What does it look like? By the time he himself appeared before the Pharaoh, I'm sure he knew where the advisors were seated, what the throne room looked like, what it was like to walk in there, and he was super self-confident. He knew the answer to the Pharaoh's dreams, and he was able to talk as if he had known this guy for a long time. And so it was that he was able to converse with these people, and on one day, the butler and the baker were there, and they had these dreams. And they asked him, they were just talking about, I don't know why I dreamed this thing. Had this loaves of bread and this basket on my head, and these birds came and ate them. And so they're talking away, and Joseph says, well, you know, there's a God in heaven that has answers to these things. He listened to the butler. He says, you know what your dream means? In 3 days you'll be restored back to your services, the butler for your king. And then the baker said, well, let me tell you mine. He said, well, in 3 days you will be put to death. So it was that that happened. The butler forgot all about this episode. How that can be, I don't know. But then, because Joseph said, look, I'm here unjustly, and when you have opportunity, make a plea for me, because my record is clean. At any rate, he was forgotten for 2 years. He could have felt sorry for himself, but he knew that God was still God, and God was in control. And then for the next 2 years, he exercised that faith. And finally, the Pharaoh had a dream. And he couldn't understand it. Nobody could interpret it. He was furious and frustrated, and he demanded an answer. And the butler says, oh, I remember my faults this day. And he went on to say that it was this man with unusual abilities that was in the king's prison that correctly identified what would happen. Well, let's go get him. And so they ushered Joseph to come, cleaned him up, and dressed him to appear before the king. And so he went before Pharaoh and gave the answer to the dream. And not only that, he said, there'll be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh's thinking, well, this rings true. Well, now what? Well, I suggest that you make the plans to gather in the years of plenty, because there will be a huge famine on this earth. And how diligently you do that will determine how successfully your kingdom will survive. This is vital information. Nobody else knew that. But because Joseph's relationship was strong with God, he was able to identify it quickly. And he had a way about him. And here he was, even though a foreigner, he's speaking perfect Egyptian. He's making sense. He's confident. He knows he's comfortable in the king's court. He probably knows a number of the cabinet members there. And he's able to make his case. And it was so impressive that the king says, well, then there is nobody else that I can even imagine except you. And so next to me, you are in charge of the kingdom. You take care of this project. You save humanity if that's in fact what's going to happen. And so as a young person, he was called upon to do that. We don't have the time to go through the book of Daniel, but Daniel was elderly when Belshazzar called for him. Just before the Babylon collapsed. And he said, are you that Daniel, that same one that helped my father, that was such a great advisor? And he was. Helped to shape history. And so even after that, you would think his life was over as a servant. But even though he was elderly, King Darius followed and was very impressed with him and ended up making him the indispensable second in command over the kingdom. You read that in Daniel 6. And he was a man that could get things done. He had leverage with God and he had leverage with others. There's no telling as to what can happen. But we can start wherever we are. I remember one a friend of mine. He says, when I was 10 years of age, God brought us into the church. He said, my parents had no money. They had no food. We prayed about things. I went outside and a gust of wind came. And I felt this thud of something hit me. And it was a $20 bill all wadded up. And it helped them get through the next couple of days. And then his dad got a job and things fell into place. There's just no telling sometimes what can happen. But we can't be lazy. We have to have the vision. Proverbs 29:18. Do you see yourself in the kingdom of God? Do you see yourself as having a relationship with God? Do any of us see God's blessings coming back to us because we want to put Him first? It's always appropriate to do that. Vision is important. There was a motivational person who had a friend who was almost 260 pounds. And his friend decided to buy a size 39 suit, which would be for somebody much, much smaller. And the tailor said, you got to be crazy. What are you wasting your money for? He says, I will fit into that one day. And he set his goal to slim himself down with exercise and other appropriate nutrition. And sure enough, a year later, that suit exactly fit him. Whatever your age, whatever your situation or mine, God's way works. We can't be lazy, but if He expects us to rule over angels, 1 Corinthians 6, if He expects us to bear the fruits of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth, things that maybe we don't naturally have, if He expects us to, why can't we say, yes, we can? Why can't we claim the promises of God? Why can't we value life to know that God's way works and it is the best? It doesn't have the kickbacks. It doesn't have the drawbacks that every other choice does that's apart from God. Either God's lying and this is a hoax and you're wasting your time here, or it is something of substance that it does pay dividends. I think that we need to remember that, and when we see the difficulties that are around us and within among us and understandable trials, yes, that we still remind ourselves there is nothing else. Second place doesn't come close to what we can enjoy with the blessings of God. So in conclusion, let's remember the examples of the predecessors like Daniel or Joseph that understood that in the face of adversity, there was purpose. Let's understand what Peter and others mean when even in adversity, there is development of character, and that character will pay off in a few years when we are spirit being. And that God's activity in our life is not happenstance, that there is rhyme and reason and purpose to it. We have to continually say yes to God so that He can say yes to us. Let's be thankful that we have that option. We have a purpose in which to reap wonderful dividends. And that shouldn't just be the property of some of us, but all of us. So at any age, in any circumstance, we should be able to change the direction of our lives and get so much more out of life than maybe we've ever dreamed of getting, and more in the future than we've had in the past, even with the instabilities of the world that we live in. So let's remember that as far as God's concerned, if we have the hard hearts toward God, if we want to be hardworking and have the vision that God would give us, the answer is always going to be yes, we can.